Amen. Lord bless you as you give freely and as you pray fully. And Pastor Harold and I were on the same wavelength, and I kind of got permission from him to follow this as well. I'd like us to build on one other way to pray for our church. And actually, I would like to invite someone maybe to get this as a calling in their lives, because it's a very practical way to do this. So as the offering is being finished up, could you all stand with me one more time? And this is going to be a little easier in this service. We've got a lot of these chairs occupied, but I would like us to specifically pray over every chair. Every chair we want to pray anointing on it. Every chair represents a child that will be changed. A lot of CHs there. But not just that, these chairs are filled every Sunday, aren't they? And we want to pray anointing over this place. So would you look and find the chairs in front of you? Now, Al, you've got quite a few around you. Maybe a few people would feel called to pray for all these up here in the front. But let's just right now touch every chair and pray for anointing over them. Father, we lift up every one of these chairs. There's nothing special about these chairs, but every chair with your spirit on it becomes anointed. And we know it represents a child that could be changed, not just for eternity, but change to make a difference in our community and in their lives for generations. So we bless you to bless these chairs and to let these be a representative of the vessels that they are going to hold this week. We pray also for the chairs that are going to hold parents and ask that in Jesus' name, these parents will be changed and that families will be changed and that lives and generations will be changed this week. Thank you, Father. VBS is a natural thing in our community, and this VBS has a reputation of drawing in the children. We pray that your blessing would be over harvest and over every chair. If you agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Help me remember, because I may forget, so I already promised Pastor Harold, the two side sections. If you're in the side section, raise your hand. You're going to need to, at the end, be very biblical and pick up your chair and walk, if you please. And you'll pick and stack them and put them to the sides because they have to completely reconfigure the sanctuary. It doesn't mean the chairs you prayed for won't be sat in. They just need to be moved for now if you'll do that at the end of the service. Not in the middle of the sermon, but if you start doing it, I'll know I'm supposed to finish my sermon. All right. Open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. As you're going there, I just also want to mention that there are all kinds of things happening all summer in our own home. We are just pleased to welcome back my son Stephen after 2.5 weeks in Thailand. So we're glad he's back. I'm not going to give him a microphone because he'll take up my whole time sharing the amazing things that God did. But one of the most amazing things, and a privilege as a young man, is to be praying for someone who couldn't walk, who walked out of the village. It was amazing. Just the stuff he got to see. And it wasn't after the first prayer, not after the second prayer, it was the third prayer that they pressed in. And now he walked out. He helped him get up, and then he didn't have to help him anymore. So it was amazing what God did. So we're thankful for that. And we just sent two of our other daughters, Ava and Susanna. They're serving in West Virginia community this week. So keep praying for our family and for all those that have trusted the Lord for missions trips. I know there's many others, even in this church, who have sent forth their children. Pray for all those if you would. All right, the title of this message is The Destruction of Envy. The Destruction of Envy. Now, that has two meanings, and it's going to play itself out in our sermon. The first meaning is the destructive effects of envy. How many of you agree envy destroys things? It really does. So we're going to take a look at that, and James 3 is going to help us. But not only that, the third portion of our sermon is going to be how to destroy envy and its presence out of our lives. And I believe you want to agree with me about that too. In the middle, it's going to be the dissection of envy. We're going to look and see and understand what it is. But James chapter 3 is going to help guide us, first of all, to understand the destructive effects. It says in James 3:13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Let's look at some of these effects that are spelled out. There's more than just envy discussed in this passage, but we're going to focus right there. First of all, it pairs envy with selfish ambition. My Bible says self-seeking, and then in the margin says selfish ambition. They're together. You're envious and you're selfishly ambitious at the same time. And there's all these interplays we're going to discuss today. And then it says it can spawn boastful arrogance. Do not boast. There's that temptation to go there. Because of the weakness and the lack you feel, you start to put a front up and begin to boast. And then it says it lies against the truth. It lies against the truth. It comes against the truth. It tries to reshape the truth, tries to restate the truth. And we need to be aware of that. It also says it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be described as earthly, sensual, and demonic. It's talking about the baser nature of us, if you might want to say, the beast nature. When I think of something like that, I think of the tales we had from the night that the Titanic sank. Some people rose above. They went to a level of generosity and giving that was amazing. But some people sank to an animal-like nature, and they were only out for themselves, self-seeking. Envy does that. It reduces us to those levels. And then it says, where this exists, confusion and every evil thing, it breeds those things. It leaves that result everywhere around. Envy is destructive, and envy needs to be destroyed. So I have two key thoughts for you today, and this will help you understand why we're talking about this today after our four-part series on the power of identity. The first thought is this: envy is the product of a severe deficit in our identity in Christ. Amen. Let me say that again. Envy is the product of a severe deficit in our identity in Christ. And by the way, there's lots of notes. You can kind of keep along if you want. You can take pictures of it, or you can call Jonathan this week. I've sent the PowerPoint to him, and he'll forward it to if you'd like it. Envy is that product. See, we talked about, way back at the beginning of this series on the power of identity, we talked about the power of identity, meaning that we understand our resources. We understand where we came from and where we're going. But envy, and you can go to the next slide, is really the opposite of that. It's not understanding our resources. It's not understanding our origin. You don't know what you have. You don't know where you came from, and you don't know where you are going. You don't understand those things. That severe deficit plays itself out in envy. One other thought for us today, a key thought as we start. Envy results in severe relational breakdown. Severe relational breakdown. If you know someone, it may even be the person you're sitting inside, who's dealing with envy, then you're going to see like a hurricane, a trail of destruction all around them in their relationships. Envy destroys families. It destroys marriages. It destroys workplace environments. It destroys other kinds of social connections because the result is relational breakdown. Now, with all that said, I want to mention a couple things for you. If you go to the next slide, you'll show a picture of the book I'm holding called Glittering Vices. I'm privileged this summer to be teaching a class at Regent called The True, The Good, and The Beautiful. But ironically, when we're talking about the good, we're addressing the seven deadly sins to understand the opposite of what good is so we can move into this place. And this book, Glittering Vices, written by Rebecca DeYoung, the very first chapter we taught through just a couple weeks ago was envy. And I realized how powerful this was as a follow-on to what Pastor David's been preaching. So I stopped by and said, Pastor David, let me copy this chapter for you. I think this would be perfect. And he said, well, you've already studied it. Why don't you preach it? And that's how Pastor David is. And may I please just put in a plug right now. I think we have a pastor who I have never seen struggle with envy. You know, that is not one of his weak points at all. He loves to propel others. Of course, he's human, so there's envy in there somewhere. But he models an amazing giving to others. Would you not agree? And we're thankful for a pastor like that. He propels people, and he blesses people. And he doesn't care if he's the floor to a bunch of people. He wants his ceiling to be their floor. So it's amazing. But anyway, that being said, this book I'm going to reference a few times today because there's some powerful insights from Rebecca. And so first of all, we're going to talk about what does envy look like? We know it's destructive, but we need to understand what it is so God can begin to deal with our own hearts. And we're going to start with a picture of envy. a picture of envy. And let me explain this, set this up for you. Has anyone ever seen the movie entitled Amadeus? Okay, a few of you might remember, it's a powerful movie. I think it got an Oscar or so, or Academy Awards for several things it did. And in that movie is two key characters. We're going to watch one of them today. Of course, Amadeus refers to Mozart, Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. But the other person was Salieri. Now, Salieri was a composer a little bit older than Mozart, who dedicated his life to being excellent in this. And he walked with integrity. He sought to be the best composer he could possibly be. And he achieved some degree of fame and, well, popularity. But then Mozart, this precocious, immature, crass composer, showed up, young little guy, and was writing music that was just astounding everyone. And Salieri became gripped with envy. Now, I should clarify that this is a dramatic production. We don't have historical full, it's a little bit speculative there, but there's enough there, and you can look up and find music by Salieri to say that this could have been the way it played out. And so what we have here is the opening scene of the movie that really is the end of the movie. Salieri, I'm amazed at this actor, shows in his face a picture of a life consumed by envy. At this point, he had just tried to kill himself because he blames himself for killing Mozart. Not directly, but in a conniving way, working out a way to end Mozart's life prematurely. So right here, he is interacting with a priest who is trying to help him, and you'll see a picture of envy. Let's watch.
Leave me alone. I cannot leave alone a soul in pain. Do you know who I am? That makes no difference. All men are equal in God's eyes. Are they? Offer me your confession. I can offer you God's forgiveness. How well are you trained in music? I know a little. I studied it in my youth.
Where?
Here in Vienna.
Ah, then you must know this.
Can't say that I do. What is it?
It was a very popular tune in its day. I wrote it. Here. How about this? This one brought down the house when we played it first.
Regret it is not too familiar.
Can you recall no melody of mine? I was the most famous composer in Europe. I wrote 40 operas alone. Here. What about this one?
Pam 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 Yes, I know that. Oh, that's charming. I'm sorry, I didn't know you wrote that. I didn't. That was Mozart. Wolfgang. Amadeus Mozart. The man you accuse yourself of killing.
There you have a powerful moment of envy that has gripped a man's life. Now notice he stressed Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. Do you know what Amadeus means? Loved by God. Loved by God. And that gripped Salieri and consumed him, because his conclusion was, if God loves Mozart, then he doesn't love me. A resultant and terrible destructive effects in his life. We'll come back to this near the end of the message, but it's amazing what happened. In fact, there is even a scene where apparently Salieri came before God and said, God, please just give me the gift of music, the talent. And when he saw that Mozart exceeded him, he literally took his crucifix and threw it in the fire. He said, God, you failed me. Now, let's move on. Let's begin to think through some of this as it plays itself out in a couple different ways. Let's start out with what I would suggest is a great definition for envy. You can have this not so much because you want to own it so much as you want to identify it. Envy is feeling bitter when others seem to be better. Would you say that with me? Feeling bitter when others seem to be better. And I can tell you, every one of us has struggled with envy, haven't we? If you haven't, then I need to speak with you about the Ten Commandments. It says, thou shalt not lie. We all struggle with this. Now, envy plays itself out with some other things that we can compare. And DeYoung makes these comparisons. Envy and covetousness. Envy and covetousness. Both involve wanting something that belongs to another. Something we ourselves lack. Envy and covetousness. We lack something that somebody else has. But covetousness tends to deal with those possessions. Something that somebody has that we want. Like they've got that boat that I really want. Or they've got that house. Or they've got that wife that I really want. Or that cow. It actually says that. Don't covet another person's cow, your neighbor's cow, in Ten Commandments. Most of us don't struggle with the cows. But they did. All right? That was like their boats, our boats, things like that. Or whatever it might be. Envy, though, is more concerned with who we are or who we are not. How we measure up with somebody else and who we aren't. Envy kicks in right there. Now, envy and jealousy is another comparison we can look at. And I should clarify that it's hard to dissect these exactly. This is a suggestion from this author. But jealousy, according to DeYoung, it tends to be those who have something they love which they might lose. We become jealously protective of that. God, in a good way, is jealous over us. He doesn't want to lose us. He doesn't want us to go away. But in a dark side of way, jealousy is possessive of other people, possessive of our things, and we're jealous that somebody might be trying to take it from us. Envy is those that are the have-nots. They do not have the good their rival does, and they do not have self-love. It's absent, and they want, really what an envious person says is, all right, I don't have it, you have it, so let's make it fair and let's all not have it. And they try to destroy whatever that person has or who they are. And we'll talk more of that in just a moment. So what really plays out is what we call the comparison game. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is also a very good verse for you to know and highlight. Verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Let me read that again, that last part. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We do it all the time. Have you ever noticed you walk into a room and you're quickly doing the comparison game, the measure up game? You know what results when you compare yourself with someone else? One of two things. You either say, well, I'm better than them, and so you're full of pride. Or you say, I'm not as good as them, so you're full of envy. Neither one works too well, does it? The comparison game destroys who we are. Galatians 5:26, you can turn there. Also a fascinating passage about envy. And it's just after, by the way, the passage on the fruit of the Spirit, the last verse of chapter 5. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There's the exhortation, let us not become full of pride, because two things happen. That pride is either where we, in arrogance, provoke others, or the pride is a cover-up for the fact that we know we don't measure up, so we're going to be boastful to kind of pretend like we're just as good as the person who we know is better than us, someone else, when we're envying them. Either way, envy has entered the room because of the comparison game. Envy is as much about a lack of worth exposed by the comparative ranking as it is about anything that one specifically lacks. It's more about the fact that I don't measure up in the ranking game, in the pecking order of that place. It involves a sense of inferiority, which leads to a lack of self-love. Again, do you see that? That lack of self-love, the lack of receiving what God has said about who we are. Reading from Rebecca DeYoung, she says it better than I could about some of the fruit. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but you're going to feel yourself pricked by this list. Envy can show itself in the following ways. Feeling offended at the talent, successes, or good fortune of others. Selfish or unnecessary rivalry and competition. Pleasure at others' difficulties or distress. Ill will, reading false motives into others' behavior, belittling others, false accusations, backbiting, which is saying something bad even if true behind another's back, slander, which is saying something bad even if true in the open about someone, initiation, collection, or retelling of gossip, arousing, fostering, or organizing antagonism against others, scorn of another's abilities or failures, teasing or bullying, ridicule of persons, institutions, or ideals, and prejudice against those we consider inferior, who consider us inferior, or who seem to threaten our security or position. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a messy list right there. And that all comes out of envy and the comparison game. Another way to think of envy is in a sense of rivalry. Listen to this verse, Genesis 30, verse 1. You know the story. Jacob had two wives. That was his mistake right there. Verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Now I've heard sermons preached on that message about, on that verse about how we need to cry out to God, "Give us children or else I die." But that wasn't the context. Rachel was envious of Leah, and that envy burst out saying, "Jacob, you better do something about this or else I die." And that comparison, that rivalry that went along. Now, rivalry is very interesting because the object of an envious person is one just like himself or herself, only better. Let me say that again. The object of an envious person is one just like himself or herself, only better. And I need to let Rebecca DeYoung help us because, again, she states this very well. Enviers don't usually envy those who are far removed from their lives and lifestyles or who are vastly more talented or successful than they are. They tend to envy people to whom they might actually be compared unfavorably. That is, those who are just like them, only better. Let me give you an example. I don't envy Steph Curry for hitting basketballs when he plays from another state and he still gets it into the basket. I envy somebody who plays the violin just a little better than me. Or who preaches just a little better than me. Or who writes just a little better. Do you understand? Now let me keep going. A writer couldn't care less if an Olympic athlete wins gold in the 5,000 meter run, while she can barely finish a local 5K road race. But she burns when her colleague gets a rave review on his new novel, while her own published work gets only half-hearted notice. As Aquinas puts it, we envy only those whom we wish to rival or surpass in reputation. You realize this can even happen on the mission field? This person is doing a better job than me. You can spiritualize envy. It's still there. It is another paradox of the envious that they characteristically envy only those in whose place they can picture themselves, those whom they might have been were it not for the cruel twists of fate. Yet at the same time, they find themselves feeling as though that possibility is so far removed from them as to be impossible. The envied one is paradoxically both too close for comfort and completely out of reach. Goes both ways. As I was thinking about this, I have a couple examples for you. We made reference, Pastor David did, even to my daughter being at Miss Virginia a couple weeks ago. She's actually preparing for a wedding today. She's not with us, so I can tell these illustrations and not worry about her blushing or anything. But while she was there, she had a great time, and she had a wonderful time with her roommate named Dominga, which, by the way, was a committed Muslim. And throughout the week, she just had such a great time. They stayed up late. I mean, she stayed up late all the time. I went, honey, what are you doing? But she loved investing. And they talked about Christ and Islam like until 2 or 3 in the morning. It was amazing. But one of those nights, they would do this little post, and some of you might have seen them, where they told bad dad jokes, bad puns, and all kinds of things late in the night, you know. And it was. But the night before the first night of competition, they decided to showcase their talent by trying to do each other's talent. So they invited, Olivia tried to get Dominga, who's a singer, to dance. It was bad. Then Dominga tried to get Olivia to sing. It was worse. It was just hilarious, and if I had time, I would have shown it to you, but if you want to look on our Facebook, you can see it. It's absolutely hilarious, and the thing was, there was no envy between each other because Olivia didn't worry about not being able to sing, and Dominga didn't worry about not being able to dance, and that's one of the secrets they do at Miss Virginia. They make them roommates. They put the girls together, but they make sure they're not both singers, or they're not both dancers, or they're not both of the same talent, because that'd be like two cats fighting, and they'd have to go in there and clean that out in the middle of the week. Envy can really rear its ugly head in a place like a Miss Virginia pageant competition. And so we see that they were not envious because they weren't in the same talent. Also, I want to mention another movie. Any of you have seen Chariots of Fire? Yeah, an amazing movie. Encourage you to maybe see it again and watch for this. There are two key runners portrayed in it. The first one was named Harold Abrams. And Harold Abrams was all about winning. In fact, he was not secure unless he won. And there was a race at the beginning where he actually lost. And he's up in the stands afterwards and he's devastated. And he says to his girlfriend, "If I can't win, I won't run. If I can't win, I won't run." His entire identity was based on being better than another. And if he wasn't better, then he was defeated. He felt it, and he was full of envy. I believe it was actually the next guy that beat him, Eric Little. I'm not for sure, but later on there was. And Eric had a completely different view on things. There was a point that he sat with his sister, and his sister knew that he was called into a ministry and actually into missionary work. But she said, "Why do you do this?" And he said, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." Notice what he did not say. He did not say, "When I win, I feel God's pleasure." But when I run, when I simply do what God made me to do, I feel God's pleasure. Whether or not I win or not, I feel his pleasure. And so we have this analysis from DeYoung. Each man is equally intense about his running. But Harold has the fearful edge of the envier, the one who can never be good or good enough unless he is the winner. Harold's love for himself is contingent on his performance. Eric has the calm confidence of one who knows he is worth something, whatever place he finishes. He runs with joy and freedom, not fear. Isn't that good? Envy, freedom from envy. Let's dissect this just a couple more ways. Let's talk about the progression of envy. Envy doesn't stay there. It has to go down. It goes down the sewer, as it were. The next place it goes is to malice. Envy has ill will towards others. It's filled with ill will. And if you let that go unchecked, malice leads to hatred. Like, I can't stand this person. Every time I go to work, there he or she is, always excelling, always that smile. I just wish I could, the last one, delete them. Murder is the end result of envy. And it may not literally result in murder, but it can result in character assassination or whatever you could do to remove that person and their influence from your life and hopefully from others' lives. That's where envy goes. Can you see why it brings severe relational breakdown? It's destroying another person. So the heart of envy can be summarized like this. Hatred of the rival is an elaborate cover-up, ultimately, for the envier's sense of rejection and unworthiness, his own self-hatred. The commandment is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. The envier can do neither. They can't love their neighbor because they can't love themselves. Do you see that really this whole thing is a picture of the dark side of the lack of identity? If you don't know who you are in Christ, then you can't love others and you're going to be filled with the opposite, full of envy. We dissected envy. How many would like to destroy envy now? This has been kind of the bad news part of the message. Let's turn it around here. Let me suggest to you some steps of ways that envy can be removed from your presence. And Psalm 139 is the first place I want to go to share this with you. The first thing that needs to happen to begin to destroy envy out of your life is reflection. Listen to Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. In order to know whether or not you've got to deal with envy, you've got to be willing to search your heart and open it up before God. You see, an unexamined heart is a dangerous heart. An unexamined heart is a dangerous heart. Jeremiah 17 helps us with this. Jeremiah is reflecting on the heart of man. I know you will agree with this, and those of you especially that have ministered to people will agree with this. If you've begun to assess yourself, you will. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can agree with that? Yes. Sorry, light. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And Jeremiah responds, verse 14, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. The heart is deceitful. We've got to let the Lord begin to look into it. We've got to let the Lord begin to pull back the cover and let us know what's inside. I've entitled this next example, A Bad Encounter. How many of you have been to an encounter in this church? All right, I won't ask whether it went well for you. If you're still in church, hopefully it went reasonably well. And for most people, it has gone well. But early on, I became aware of an encounter that went terribly bad. A husband encouraged his wife to go. After the encounter, he came into my office and said, Pastor Brad, I thought this encounter was supposed to help my wife. But she's worse off than before. In fact, she's left me, and ultimately she went to Las Vegas and married someone else after the encounter. He says, I don't know how this could happen. He said, we had such a good marriage. He said, we never fought one day of our marriage. Now, as a pastor, I went, wait a second, that doesn't sound right. His picture was they had absolutely no conflict. Her picture was they had been putting things underneath the rug for 20-some years. When she got to the encounter, as you know, the first few nights, especially the first night and the Saturday morning, is pretty messy. Even through Saturday night, still pretty messy. You pull back and you open up the can of worms. And all these worms start coming out. And this lady, when she saw all the worms, didn't want to deal with it. She ran from it as fast as she could. Thankfully, he went to his encounter. He got changed and he's restored and the good stuff came. But she was not willing to examine her heart. If you're not willing to deal with what you find when God opens up your heart, then don't go there. But if you're willing, you're going to be set free. First step, reflection. Second step, confession. James 5:16. Great verse to underscore as well in your life. And it says, confess your trespasses or sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, I think that's interesting. We always quote the end of that verse, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But specifically, those are the prayers for someone who's just confessed their sins. That's where the breakthrough comes in effective, fervent prayer. And I don't know about you, but confessing sin is not the first thing I just run to do. Like, oh, Coy, it's just so good to see you today. I just want to tell you all my sins. You have a couple minutes, you know, God bless you. No, we don't tend to tell me your sins. Let's just kind of have a little sin sharing moment. We don't tend to go there. But what's amazing about confession is that sin that stays in the darkness holds a power over our lives. The moment you begin to share it, it loses its power. Even our own eyes, we say, this is silly. Why am I envying this person? That kind of thing. And so I have here this little statement. The power of sin is like rats and cockroaches. They flourish in the dark, but they flee at the first ray of light. It flourishes when you don't expose it. But when God shows you it, go to someone that you can trust. Don't like pick to come up here on the stage and just throw it out to everybody necessarily with wisdom. But in that confession is freedom. Now, not only reflection and confession, but the next one is this, reception of God's love. Reception of God's love. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We not only ask God to show us our heart, then we confess it, but then we need to receive God's love over our heart. And so I have a couple illustrations here. And the first one, don't put it up there, the point there. The first one comes from something we like to do in the summer. We like to go to Dairy Queen. Anybody like to go to Dairy Queen? Yeah, now I'm gonna make you all hungry. And if Dairy Queen benefits from this, I don't know if they'll give me any kickback. But anyway, we usually get, you know, your basic ice cream cone, the nice with the little twist on top and all that, and it's all yummy. And every once in a while, if we're really splurging, we'll do blizzards. But sometimes we do the middle splurge, which is dipped cones. I mean, like a dipped chocolate cone right there. And so it's really fascinating. So you get that dipped cone. But the amazing thing about that is it was fluid, but once it goes around the ice cream, it turns kind of like into a shell, doesn't it? And so you've got, especially like my son, Brennan, who's over in Kidstown, he's trying to eat this ice cream cone. He can't get to it. And it ends up like all over his face, around his back, his hair, on his clothes, because that shell goes everywhere. You can't get to the ice cream. Now, that's a sweet illustration, literally. But for most of us, and many of us, we have been hurt before in our lives. And we've been like that dipped ice cream cone. We've placed a shell over us. And we have purposed that we will address people like this. I love you. I love you. Don't touch me. Okay?
That's right.
We talk about an ancient past. In fact, that's where the illustration is reminded for me from this. And so we keep the shell in place to keep anybody from getting to the ice cream because they may hurt us. And the first step to receiving God's love, you can put that point up, is this, is to, what did I say? Shed the protective shell. There you go, play on words. Shed the shell. And maybe if that helps you, you can remember it there. But let God melt the shell and let him in. He won't hurt you anymore. If there ever is any hurt that God brings, it's like a surgeon that has to slice something to let out the pain. He will help you shed the shell. But not only that, the other illustration I can think of is around here, right about now, you can be going along and the day's fine. And then what happens? The whole heavens open up. It's like Noah's flood for 5 minutes, you know? And what's our reaction when it rains? We grab the umbrella. We don't want to get wet. And God says, I am trying to soak you. I am trying to put you in the Niagara Fall of my love. My love has been poured out. I want you to be literally drenched with my love. And so the encouragement is stop putting the umbrella this way. Turn it upside down. Turn the umbrella the other way and gather his love for you. Receive it. One of the things that enviers can't do is stop and receive his love. Just receive it. Don't be afraid about getting so soaked you can't go anywhere. That's good. Get that soaked. Sit in it for a long time. And then later, walk in that and just leak all over other people. All right? Just get them all wet. All right? So the first step to healing is to do that, to shed the shell and turn the umbrella upside down. Here's another key to removing and destroying envy from our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I know it, but I'm just going to say it just to be sure that I get it exactly right. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Would you say that? In everything give thanks. Say it one more time. In everything. Now, did you notice, was that first preposition, what was it? Yeah. It didn't say for. We don't have to give thanks for everything. There's a lot of things we don't need to give thanks for. But in it, we can give thanks because God works through all things for our good, even in disaster, in that. And really, we need to develop that attitude of gratitude, that air, that spirit of thanksgiving. You see, envy and thanksgiving cannot coexist in the same heart. It's like oil and water. If you fill your heart with this, it pushes out that. Fill your heart with thanksgiving, and envy has to go somewhere else. The last step on the PowerPoint, but not my last step, because God gave me the final step during worship of the first service. So that happens. The sermon keeps growing. It's probably good I just go ahead and preach it because I'll keep adding points. But this point is decide or make a decision to bless others. Make a decision to bless others. Listen to 1 Peter 3:8 and following. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. I'm going to stop there for sake of time, but the rest of it is from Psalms, just encouraging us to turn away from evil, seek good and do good and seek peace and pursue it. And God will bless that. But choose to bless. You see, we are innately called to bless others. That's the way we were designed to be. Now, we've gotten away from that, but we were made to bless. And may I invite you, start with the objects of your envy. Choose to bless the person that you're struggling with. Make that decision and let God do something in your life. My closing slide is this one up here. I want to tell you a story from this. Can you all see what that is? What does it say? Blessed to be a blessing. My wife, very wise woman, made the choice to make the investment to put this up in our living room. And it's designed so that the moment we walk into that room from the front door, or come down the stairs, we see that every day. Blessed to be a blessing. That's a good reminder, isn't it, for all of us? I encourage you to hold that in your heart. And so that has been an attitude that we have tried to instill, and it's a joy to see that. I just want to be real personal with you. I've mentioned Miss Virginia to you, and we're very excited for our daughter and who she is and what she did, and we just really believed in her. We even had director saying, she's going to win Miss Virginia this year. She's just an amazing young lady. And so you hear that and you try not to get too excited. Somebody said, pack your bags for Atlantic City, you know, it's going to happen, all that kind of thing. And so she goes, and after I dropped her off, then the mind games begin. And how many of you know that sometimes the people that struggle the most aren't the original, but the parents? Have you ever been to a Little League game or a gymnastics competition? It's the parents getting out of hand. They're wrestling with it. And so we're starting to pray for her, and I even literally sent her a text about watch out for the mind games. And then my wife shares with me that there's some people that we knew on Facebook, and they were treating this whole thing like a game. And they were writing, based on the arrival outfits, the outfits that they wore Sunday afternoon as they arrived, these are my top five candidates. And Olivia didn't make that. And I was like mad. I wanted to write that person and say, what are you doing? She looked beautiful. Why didn't you not pick her? And then they had another ranking based on the evening gowns they wore on Monday, way before even the competition started. These are my top five. And again, it wasn't there. I'm about ready to go strangle somebody, you know, that murder part, you know. And I'm just getting, I feel it welling up inside of me like, Olivia's the best one. What do you think that somebody else is better? What are you doing? And so then we go to the first night of preliminary competition, and I needed to stay back with most of the family because we couldn't be there all week. So we watched it on the computer, and she was amazing. In fact, it was anointed. It was an amazing moment where she danced Amazing Grace, where she had played the violin on the recording and danced to it. And it was just astounding. And literally, she said later, I felt lost in the Holy Spirit. I lost myself on stage. And we just were convinced. And then when it was time to announce the winner of the talent for that night, they said, and now, by the way, her title was Miss Greater Richmond. And they started saying, and the winner of talent is Miss Greater. I'm getting so excited. Greater Prince William County. It was a different person. Now, she did well, but she was a singer. Why would they pick a singer over a dancer anyway, you know? And it just went, oh. And that was the first time I went, oh, well, what's going to happen? You know, we really thought she would win this year. Well, at least maybe it'll be, you know, top 10 or whatever, or top 5, because she was top 5. And so this stuff was churning in me, and we got to go up as a family on Saturday, the rest of us. And I could tell the closer I was getting to Roanoke, the more nervous I was getting for my daughter, the more I could feel like the competition was in me. And one of the amazing things that happened was that night, they featured the girls coming down the steps of the motel. They called it the red carpet event about an hour and a half before the competition. And they featured them. But the last night, they got to pick an escort. And Olivia picked me. So it's an honor to do stuff like that. And if she does it again, she'll probably pick a boyfriend. He was out of the country. So it might be my last chance to get to go. But anyway, so I go, and it was so rewarding to see. And I'm still dealing with this stuff. And I come, and they've lined up all the girls. I get to go to the hotel, and I get to meet her earlier. And right in front of her is Miss Greater Prince William County, because they did them alphabetically according to titles. I'm going, all right. I'm not supposed to envy. I'm not supposed to be competitive. But the moment I saw my daughter, all that went away. She was so in this blessed to be a blessing mode, it was infectious on me. It like spilled over. I couldn't help but think about blessing. And so as we're there, the girl in front of us, this one who beat her, her dad wasn't there. And she didn't know where he was and was getting frantic and like, my dad's supposed to be here. Something's wrong. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, let me go down the steps and see if I can find him. And I called out, and I took the risk of looking silly trying to find him, and he wasn't there. I came back up, and ultimately I said, well, maybe I'll escort you down, and then I'll come back and do my daughter. She was very appreciative. A security guard eventually came, but we then took hands and said, I'll tell you what, let's just pray for your parents, because she was legitimately concerned that maybe something was wrong. And she was so thankful that we just reached out to her. And later my daughter said, I was so proud of you, Dad, because you reached out. And people said, now I know where you get it from, Olivia. And so it was the blessing of stepping above that envy and choosing to bless that canceled the envy. You know what happened that night? The one we blessed, she still beat Olivia. She still was in the top 5. And Olivia was rejoicing over it. She was excited that God worked in her life. And I learned a lot from my daughter that way. And so that leads me to my last point that's not on the PowerPoint. And this is how you know if envy has been destroyed in your life. When you rejoice in the gifting of others. And when you recognize that it's a glimpse of the Father. I want to take us back as we close to Salieri and Mozart. Think about what would have happened if Salieri hadn't gotten so consumed with envy and would have chosen to bless Mozart, to come alongside Mozart. Say, Mozart, you have this tremendous gifting in your life, but you need someone to just help sponsor you, to help provide resources for you, to help just give you some stability. Imagine if Salieri had said, Mozart, I want your floor to be my ceiling. Mozart died way too young, in his early 30s. Imagine if Salieri, instead of conniving to destroy him, had pledged to support him, and Mozart had lived to 70 or 80. He wrote 40 symphonies. There would have been 80 symphonies or more. Imagine the music that's missing from this world because somebody was consumed by envy. Bow your heads with me. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for each person that's in this room today. We've sought to show the destruction of envy that it can have around us. We've sought to dissect it and reveal what it looks like, and then we've sought to share how to destroy it out of our lives. But we need to go back to the very foundational issue. And that is that there may be someone or someones in here that has never personally invited Jesus Christ into your life. You see, you can do all you want. You can make this a nice Oprah talk and try to do this, and it won't happen. You cannot even take the first step to victory in your life until you acknowledge defeat and you surrender. Say, God, I can't do this. I need you. I need a savior. So is there anyone here with heads bowed and eyes closed that would say, Pastor Brad, I've never actually asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life, but it's become evidently clear that there's no way I'm going to have a victory in my life. There's no way I'm going to be able to bless others. I'm going to be consumed by this stuff. It's going to eat me alive. If I were to be honest, look kind of like Salieri without God. I threw the crucifix into the fire way back. I got mad at God. Whatever it is, but you'd say, Pastor Brad, would you pray for me as you close that I could receive the Lord Jesus into my life today? Anyone like that would raise their hand nice and high. Say, that's me. Thank you, Lord. Father, I do pray that you continue to bring salvation into this house. You continue to help us to make a difference. But now I want to go to a place that's not a pleasant place, but it could be a place of freedom. With heads bowed and eyes closed, who would be honest enough not to say, I have struggled with envy at some point in my life, but to say, right now, today, Pastor Red, I am wrestling with this issue. This, it was like you were preaching to me, and I was squirming in my seat. But the Holy Spirit has shown me that envy is an issue, and I want to see victory in my life. Who would be honest enough to raise their hand and say, Pastor Brad, this is where I'm at. Help. Pray for me as we close. I see some hands. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, all of you. Hands back down. Father, I come to you right now. I thank you for the victory you gave to me, really through my daughter. I thank you, Lord, that today you're showing individuals right now, they're reflecting and you're beginning to reveal and search their hearts, and they can see it, they can name it, they can tell you the situation. I pray as well, Lord, that they'll be free to confess it. Thank you, by a raised hand, that's the beginning of the confession, saying, this is eating me alive and I need to give it to the Lord. I ask that they would not hold back. And Father, I pray that they would be widely receptive to receive your love for their lives, that they would shed the shell they put up to protect them from any further hurt, that they would turn the umbrella upside down and let you pour your love into their hearts. I pray that they would choose to be thankful for everything you've given them, to walk and see how much their cup is full and not look at how much it's empty. Let them walk in everything giving thanks. Then, Lord, I pray that you'll help them right now to choose to bless that very person that's brought so much pain in their lives, to bless that person who seems to always excel just a little bit better. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray you'll give them that moment right now to choose to bless. And then, Lord, I thank you, God, you're going to allow them to be able to rejoice in the gifting of that person, saying, God, that gifting is a glimpse of you. They may not have the level of gifting I have, or it may be different, but Lord, I thank you for their gifting, because God, you're a good God and you give gifts freely and abundantly to all. Lord, set them free from envy today. Set them free. God, you've called this church to be a place where envy has been eradicated. Let it be so. Would you all stand with me? I want you to pray again with me as we close, thinking about our outreach and what God has called this church to. Father, you've called this church to be a church of open arms. I ask, Father,